All right. Well, here we are, Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week as we move closer and closer to Resurrection Sunday. I was just remembering as we were singing this morning what Palm Sunday was like for us last year. Does anyone remember? Last Palm Sunday? There was snow, and there was a whole bunch of teens here celebrating with us, helping us to celebrate. Yeah, they came in that big double-decker bus. That was... That was a year ago, yeah.
It seems like it was longer in some ways.
Right, yeah. But it just gives me joy every time we get to this time of year to think about brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world celebrating together. Those kids who were here with us last week are celebrating Jesus today in wherever they are this year. And it's just so good to know we have this time of just great unity where we're all focused on the same thing. Throughout this week, we turn our attention to the events leading up to Jesus' resurrection that we read about in the Bible. We recognize that as Christians, our faith rests on belief in the historical truth of a risen Savior. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. This is what our foundation is, right? That Jesus rose from the grave. And we look forward to celebrating it that next Sunday especially. You know, it's part of our daily life. So today we turn our attention to the triumphal entry. Jesus' final return to Jerusalem before he was arrested. On Palm Sunday, we celebrate this moment just before Jesus celebrated his final Passover with his disciples. And we read about it in all four of our gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call these things the Gospels. They come from an Old English translation of the Greek word that was originally written called euangelion. And that word simply means good news. The Gospels are the good news of Jesus Christ. And today, I want us to just be awake and aware of the gift we have of the good news of Jesus Christ. So as I said, all four Gospel mentors, Gospel writings mention this moment. And they each one emphasizes a different aspect of it. So I'm going to piece together all four of them as we kind of consider this moment and reflect on it for ourselves today. I'm going to start with the book of Mark. If you'd like to follow along, open up to Mark chapter 11. That's where we'll begin our reading there today. And we're going to be reading Mark 11, verses 1 through 10. It says, now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately. Then they went away and found the colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said, what are you doing untying this colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that had been cut from the field. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he looked around at everything, it was already late. And he went out to Bethany with the 12. So Mark really emphasizes the response of the crowd. This crowd of people knew who Jesus was. They saw him coming on this colt, and they just celebrated him loudly. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, he said. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. They referred to him as the coming king. They saw royalty in him. They recognized him as Lord. And they celebrated with triumphant joys. So now let's turn to Matthew and see what else Matthew adds to this account for us. So Matthew chapter 21. And here we're going to read the first 11 verses as well. It says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus said to sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find the donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the father, to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him, that followed him, were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" So Matthew expands on this even more. Not only was Jesus king, he was fulfilling prophecy, pointing to the fact that this was not just any king. This is the Messiah that had been prophesied, the Savior who was going to save us all. And Matthew points to the whole city being stirred up by Jesus coming. This is an exciting time. As I said, Matthew's highlighting that Jesus is not just any king. He is fulfilling God's promise. So now let's turn over to Luke, who takes our understanding of Jesus even another step. This is Luke chapter 19. Right, Luke's account begins in verse 28, repeating the same things that we've already read about Jesus giving his instructions to go and find this donkey. We're going to pick it up in verse 36, where it says, "As he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees of the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" This is one of my favorite interactions of Jesus with the Pharisees. We see throughout the Gospels how they were threatened by Jesus. They don't like all these people praising Jesus. They feel threatened in their authority. And in this moment, when the whole city is crying out Jesus' praises, they want him to stop. And Jesus points out this truth, that even if these people were silent, creation itself would praise my name. Luke takes it another further step. Not only is he king, not only is he the promised Messiah, this is the Lord. He is divine. This is God himself, the creator. He is declaring that all creation is subject to him. There is no one and nothing that can stop his name from being praised because of who he is. And that is such a timeless and wonderful statement. It encourages me that even today, no matter what kind of resistance there might be to faith in God, or how many people can't or won't believe in him, creation itself still sings the Lord's praises. My own love for science and nature are fueled by seeing signs of the Creator all around me. Creation itself praises the name of Jesus. Finally, let's turn to the book of John, chapter 12. And we're going to read verses 12 through 19. So John 12, 12 through 19. John says, "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem." I just want to pause there for a moment and just paint the picture here, right? This is the Feast of the Passover. So Jews from all over the ancient world are gathering in Jerusalem. So this is a huge crowd of people who are gathering together, and they see Jesus coming. So they heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, verse 13. So they took branches of palm trees, and they went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was they heard he had done this sign. We're going to stop right there. Oh, no, let me read a little bit more. Sorry. The Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." I wanted to emphasize that point. The Pharisees watched how Jesus came and taught with authority. He treated people with compassion. He healed with power. He saw all the world being drawn to Jesus. They saw something powerful in him. To them, that was a threat. They were losing their power, but they failed to see the bigger picture. They had lost sight of who they served. This was a glorious, glorious moment for Jesus when it seemed that the whole world was acknowledging who he is. A moment for all the world to recognize the King of Kings. Let's consider this moment in the context of the history of God and mankind, just briefly. We begin in Genesis with God creating the world and placing man on the earth as his stewards. And of course, mankind sins against God. We broke fellowship with him, and all of creation was plunged into the darkness and brokenness of sin. We live in that reality even today. Accumulated brokenness over centuries of sin in this world. But God has not just disappeared. We see in the Old Testament, he continued to reach out to mankind, seeking to restore connection with them. Through Noah and his family, and then through Abraham and his descendants. And God declared that he would make the whole world, he would be known to the whole world through Abraham. And then Jesus is born among those people. He's born a Jew, a descendant of King David. He has come to do what is needed to provide for the forgiveness of sin and restoration of all people to God. Jesus is the King of Kings, the Creator. And in this moment, as though the fog of all that sin and separation have been lifted for just a moment to reveal the ultimate truth that Jesus is the divine Lord. He is the King of all kings, and people around him are recognizing and praising him. It's almost like a glimpse of the throne room of heaven, of people and angels singing his praises constantly. The prophet Isaiah wrote about a day when everyone will know the Lord. Isaiah 45, 22 and 23 says, "Turn to me and be saved." And these are the words of the Lord. It says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance." Jesus is Lord, and one day that fact will be known by all people. This triumphal entry is like a brief glimpse of that moment when all creation recognizes the true God, King and Creator of the world. And it is a glorious moment. Can you imagine being one of the people in that crowd that day? What it must have been like to be in the midst of this moment of just heavenly clarity and glory for the King of Kings. What an exciting moment to be part of. As we celebrate this triumphal entry of Jesus today, I pray our hearts and minds would be awakened to the gift that Jesus has given to the whole world with his life, death, and resurrection. That the gospel is good news. It is a proclamation for the whole world to hear. God wants no one to perish apart from him. He has called his disciples to take the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. This gospel is a declaration to everyone everywhere that Jesus is King of Kings, the one true God. He is the gateway to life with the Father, and he is our example to follow. He is Savior for all people, the one and only who can unite people of every race, every language, and every nation in brotherhood and love for God and one another. Jesus is the one who can do this. He is the one who can overcome every sin, heal every wound, and restore the connection between God and man to what it was originally intended. But in a world full of skepticism about spiritual realities, a world that tells us we can find our own path in life and define our own truths, we can sometimes feel as though we need to present the gospel of Jesus Christ as a suggestion, an option available to people. As though this could be a helpful thing for some people if they really wanted it. You ever heard the gospel presented in that way? It's like, oh, this might be good for you. It's good for me. Maybe you can consider it too. I heard a theologian just this last week say the gospel is not good suggestion. It's not good advice. It is the good news. News for everyone. Now, we know that we can't just force people to believe in Jesus. We're not meant to coerce them with fear and manipulation or false promises. God offers every person the faith they need to believe in him. But people can and will still reject him, blinded by their own desires or experiences or messages they have heard that make it hard for them to accept it. And so we know that people may still not hear the no's, but our role is to show Jesus through our lives, through the way he changes us, that he is the Savior of all mankind, that he is the King of Kings. He is available to everyone. The gospel is not just one of many possible ways people can find true fulfillment, lasting hope, and eternal joy. It is the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The gospel is not a therapeutic method. Jesus did not come to just offer the latest ways to improve your marriage, raise your kids, and fix your finances. Now, he came to provide a means to rescue you from condemnation, from sin, you and everyone else in existence. He came to radically transform people's lives by overcoming death and sin and claiming his rightful place as the authority over the lives of every person and offering us a fellowship we cannot gain anywhere else. He came proclaiming what is true about himself regarding the world and all of life. So let's remember the gospel is good news, and we are reporters of that news, proclaiming the truth through our lives and through our actions and through our words. As we head into Holy Week, leading up to Easter next week, let's take time to draw close to Jesus, considering who he is and what the gospel declares about him. Maybe read through the gospels yourself. Perhaps some of you, this would be your first time reading them and seeing what they actually say about Jesus. Or read them again for the 100th time and glorify Jesus and who he is. Ask yourself, have I fully embraced who Jesus is? Have I invited him to be Lord over every part of my life, or do I still hold him at arm's length in some ways, hoping he doesn't notice or care about those things? He does care. He cares about all of you and wants to offer you all of himself for your good and his. Set aside some time this week and pray over anything that may be holding you back from just welcoming Jesus fully in, giving him complete authority over you. Or maybe take this week to fully engage in praising him. Look around you and see him in your everyday life. Consider the many ways that he blesses you every day. Listen for him in what you hear and what you choose to listen to. Look for him in what you see around you. Maybe this is a week for you to just immerse yourself in glorifying the King. And no matter how you personally engage with the good news of Jesus this week, remember that this good news is meant for every person. Everyone you encounter, whether you meet them face to face or you encounter them virtually, is somebody that God wants to know. He wants to share this good news with. Consider how you can offer yourself to God this week as a means for his good news to be known in new ways to all those people. Pray for them. Ask God how he sees them. Maybe even pick one person, perhaps the one you struggle with loving the most, and ask God how you can share the good news with them in some way. Nothing is too difficult for God. How can you invite God into their life? How can you demonstrate what Jesus has done for you in some new way? How can you express your joy at knowing Jesus and what he's done for you in some new way so that the good news can go out? How can you make this news be known far and wide that Jesus has come? Remember, the gospel is good news. So let's live it, let's proclaim it, and let's allow it to transform us this Holy Week. And let's come back next week just ready to praise him with all our hearts that Jesus is alive. Let's pray and give thanks to the Lord today. Heavenly Father, we just praise you. We praise you that you love us so much that you would send your son into this world to rescue us. And we are so thankful that you have made yourself known to us here. Each one of us in this room has recognized you, and we have confessed our sin to you, and we continue to seek you, Lord. Help us to see you in new ways this week. Fill our hearts with joy and praise as we celebrate our King. And may we all have ways of expressing this good news that you've shared with the world. Thank you, Lord, for what you do in and through us. Thank you for this church and the way that you continue to provide for us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.